So we've been going through, for the last 5 or 6 weeks, we've been going through the book of James. And I really have, even as the person writing these sermons, I really have learned a lot going through it like this. And to kind of peel the curtain back a little bit, I've always wanted to just go through a book of the Bible while I was preaching. I tend to focus on topics. I tend to focus on ideas and jump around the Bible and pick out the different scriptures that line up with it properly. But with James, I just like, you know what, I really feel like we should go through James and we should just kind of go through it chapter by chapter by chapter and see this whole idea. Because one thing that we tend to forget is we tend to forget that these were letters written by people to a group, that we see it as a collection of verses. We see it as a collection of individual little sentences that we can take or leave. And we don't consider the whole big picture that comes in. And so through James, the big picture that he's been pushing is this idea of faith. And I say rethinking faith in the book of James, because he's not really redefining it. He's going right back to the original definition. He's going back to Jesus, and he's saying, here's the thing that Jesus has been teaching. Here's the thing that Jesus has been trying to tell us from the beginning, but let's take a look at it and make sure we understand. So we're going to be jumping in. This is our very last section of James, and then we're going to be moving on to something else after that. And so before I talk about this, I want to give a little bit of a picture of my life. So I'm a hard worker. I tend to just default to doing lots of hours, doing more and more and more stuff. I used to work a job that was 50 or 60 hours. Now, it was like a sitting job. It was sitting in a chair at a desk at a computer working. But I was talking to someone the other day who does a lot of physical labor. And I'm like, you know what? The sitting at the desk jobs are worse, I think. Because when you're doing the really hard physical labor jobs, at the end of the day, you can just like crash on the couch, you can sleep, you can get a good nap. The next day, you feel great. But when you're doing a mental hard job, there's no rest for you at the end of the day. Your brain is fried, but your body's like, yeah, come on, we've done nothing. Let's get up and do something. So it would ruin my sleep schedule, and I would take a physically tiring day. Physically tiring days are definitely harder. Don't get me wrong. They're definitely harder. But I feel like the mentally tiring days are a lot worse. I don't like them. So I used to be a hard worker. I am a hard worker. But I used to be the kind of person that worked very, very, very hard to make sure I took care of myself. Because, yeah, sure. Is that one of those ones that makes your face numb? I love them. It's actually asthma-induced, but this will still help.
Don't take them all.
Pastor John passed out. These things are called Cepacols. If you want to feel your face go half numb, take one from it. They're great. It'll still help because then you won't be able to feel anything else. So, I used to work very, very hard to try and take care of myself because prior to when I was a Christian, and even when I became a Christian, I was very much of the opinion that I was on my own anyways. So I had to work hard. I had to get things done. And so I would take any kind of good paying job and I would work hard and I'd make my way up. I'd make yourself indispensable so that they pay you enough so that you don't leave. And I was working harder and harder and harder, doing more and more hours. And then I went into Bible college and I'm trying to pick like a slightly less demanding job. So I was working at a fast food place, but I still managed to do 40 hours of fast food on top of going to school full time. And so my schedule tend to be get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, because that's how long it took me to drag myself out of bed. And back then, like, cell phones weren't like a fun thing you had by your bedside. They weighed like 4 pounds. So it was really like drag yourself out of bed and then go to school till 5 o'clock, hitch a bus. I was in Toronto, go to my job from about 6:30 to 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, get home at 3:30, go to sleep, wake up at six. This was my schedule for about 5 days a week. And somehow it wasn't working. I'm used to just being able to work. I'm used to being able to have money and take care of myself and not worry. Never, ever been wealthy, but worked hard enough and brought enough money in that I'm like, you know what, I have enough money, I'm okay, I'm not going to starve. Well, I'm working and I'm working and I'm working and my bills are piling up and up and up and my credit card limit's going down and down and down. And eventually I run out of money to pay for food. And I'm paying my bills, I'm paying all the other things that I need to pay, but the money's not adding up. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that where you're like, I just wish there was like one more work week every month that I have enough money to be able to make things last. So I kept working and working and I'm like, I gotta make this work. And eventually I ran out of money for food. And so for about a month, I didn't buy any food. I relied just on stuff that people would give me. So I wasn't eating enough. I ended up collapsing from malnutrition at school and sitting at home for a couple days just recovering. And it's in this context where my credit card's maxed, my bank overdraft is maxed, that God speaks to me and he says, okay, now I want you to start tithing. And tithing is this thing where we give 10% of our money to the church and God uses it in the church. And that through that, God responds. And it's not like a magic thing where if we give 10%, all of a sudden God goes, okay, I'm going to take care of you now. God's always taking care of us. The problem is whether or not we are trusting him to. So I wasn't trusting him to take care of me. I was trusting myself. And so God was saying, okay, let's see what you can do. And when he called me to tithe, he was calling me to trust him instead. To write a check I didn't even have money for. So I wrote this check, and I swear to you, I got a raise the very next day. And I got another raise a week after that. And I got a new job a month after that. And things just balanced. And I stopped worrying about money. You can ask my wife. I am like the most stressful person for her when it comes to money. Because she's like an Excel math formula, make all the numbers line up person. And I'm not. I'm just like, well, God's got it. I'm going to be responsible. I'm going to make sure I'm making the right choices. But God's got it. And the amount of times early in our marriage that Catherine has said the phrase, by the end of the month, we are going to be poor. And then the amount of times that she says, well, I don't know what happened, but we're okay. She's stopped doing that now because she's learned too. And it's in this context of how, you know, God's wired us to work really hard. God's wired us to be people, not who work ourselves into exhaustion or people who have to have the 50 or 60 or even 40 hour work week. God's wired us to try and take care of ourselves, take care of our families. And I think it's in this context that James is kind of speaking to us. And so James has been talking about how there's this thing out there called authentic faith. And faith is something that responds to the grace of God with humility, with patience, with long-suffering. It works towards the betterment of the other person, and it works towards peace. And so at the end, James is kind of tying up a couple loose ends about how we can live on a day-to-day basis. And so I'm going to start here with James 4, verses 13 to 15. And it goes like this. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what'll happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and we'll do this and we'll do that. Now, James is kind of taking a bit of a shot here, and he explains a little bit more in later verses what he means. But he's not just saying, don't have a plan. I've seen a lot of people that take it that way. They're just like, okay, I'm not going to worry about anything. I'm not going to worry about making sure I work enough hours. I'm not going to worry about making sure to have a budget. I'm just going to go do my own thing, and God's going to sweep up all the mess that I generate after that. My kids are really great at that. Four-year-olds especially, because they're smart enough to be able to make a big mess, but not smart enough to know that they should clean it up afterwards. So four-year-olds are awesome. So God's not saying, don't be prepared. He's not saying that. He's appealing to this aspect of not just self-sufficiency, that's the wrong word, but greed. This idea that our lives are about taking care of us, taking care of the big U.S. us, and making sure I've got my goals done, making sure I've got my stuff figured out, making sure that I'm doing with my life what I want to do. And riches and wealth, our value tends to be placed in that. We tend to see ourselves through how much can I make? How much can I do? How much can I have? We tend to define ourselves like that. And so James is calling people, he's saying, why is it you're trying to build your kingdom? You have no idea what comes in the future, but God does. So what you should be saying is that if this is what God wants me to do, this is what I'm going to do. And when we do that, when we realign our perspective and we start saying, you know what? I care about what God wants me to do. I care about what God wants done. It changes how we act. I was the kind of person that I was nice, but I wouldn't have called myself very generous. And through serving God, through trying to be more like him and trying to worry about more of his kingdom, I've become a much more generous person than I was, because that's God's heart, that he wants us to be rich towards him, and he uses that for us to be rich towards other people too. So I've never sat back and said, well, you know what, I've got money here and someone else is in need, but really I'd like to be able to have the money in the bank, so they're okay. Whenever I have someone in my life who's really in need, my wife and I, we tend to be on the same page, and we tend to say, okay, what can we do to take care of this person? It doesn't matter. We brought someone into our house for about 6 or 7 months, a woman and her 3 children, because they needed a place to stay. And my wife and I had about a 5-minute conversation before we decided to just bring them in. And the conversation was pretty much, they need a place to stay. I feel like we should take them. Do you feel like? Yeah, okay. Well then, where are we going to sit them? It was a very, very short conversation. And I was just bleeding money during this time. We were losing thousands of dollars. And it doesn't matter, because it's God's kingdom that we were building, that we helped to these people. And so God is saying, don't store up for you, store up for him, and he'll take care of you. And he's echoing what Jesus teaches. And so Jesus says the very same thing in a couple of the Gospels. He says, you know, you people who go day to day and you build your towers and you build your vaults and you store up all of your money, you have no idea what could happen. You could be gone today and all of your riches will go to someone else. And Jesus straight up calls him out and he says, you know, the person who stores up for themselves, the person who sits on their own wealth, that one day they're going to die and all their wealth is going to go away to someone else. And it says, this is how it'll be for everyone who stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Now, there's a little bit of an idea he's pushing here. He's pushing the idea that storing up for ourselves eventually leads to death and it leads to abandonment. That it leads to this place where, as we're hoarding riches and value, and maybe it's something else, maybe it's respect, maybe it's having people fear you, whatever it is. But whatever it is that you're taking, that you're grasping at all different sides, it eventually will all just disappear. And the eternal things that we can place into are with God and his kingdom. And the point here, like I said, is not, don't ever be sure of things. The guy in the story, he was running around, he was making money, using all of his wealth just to benefit himself. And then when he was satisfied with himself, when he sat down and he said, you know what, I've made my kingdom big enough. He was all, okay, I'm done, I'm going to party. You can read it in Luke 12. But see, God's will for our lives goes beyond avoiding sin. It deals with every single step of our path. And this is what James is reminding us, is that faith is not just a choice to get us across a line. It's not just a way to get us into heaven. If having faith was only and purely a way to get us into heaven, we'd all die the second that we started believing in God. Because that's a really quick way to get there. So James goes on to warn people of the trouble of hoarding up for ourselves instead of living for God's kingdom. And this is the next part in James 5. And in verses 1 and 2 and in verse 5, he says, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. You have lived in luxury and self-indulgence. You fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. Now, I like the image that James uses here where it says, of fattening ourselves for the day of slaughter. And I know it sounds a bit dark and violent, but see, what James is trying to remind us is he's saying that, you know, our lives and the resources in this world, the things that we can do, they don't just exist for us. They exist to do the will of God. And that God can use them to take care of us, but that we need to go through him first. And looking out for our own wealth and looking out for our own treasures less and God's kingdom more will result in some suffering. I've told the story about how I was training to be a computer tech in high school. And I was training at just the right time, just when the internet started coming out and it started becoming sort of a popular thing. That makes me feel so old to say that. But just when it started coming out, and I was right on the edge, I was so good at it that when I was in grade, I think 11 or 12, I was in London and there was this organization called the Thames Valley District School Board. It was the school board over all of the area that I was in. It was like dozens of schools, if not at least 100, and thousands of students in this district. that they were looking at a way of digitizing their student information database and making it available online. And they reached out to me. I was a student. And they're like, can you help us design this interface to make this work? And they were very trusting back then, so they sent me an entire record of all the students everywhere. So I had my marks, I had all the remarks that the teachers had said about me, I had all my classmates' marks and everything, and I'm looking at it going, man, they're lucky I'm a good person. And I was really good at it. And I could have made myself some serious bank by going into this, but then God called me into the ministry. And I have zero regrets. I've done some work in computer stuff in between now and then, and I'm like, wow, I'm so glad I didn't go to this because it's just not who I am. And so it might result in suffering, but if we have patience, we'll see why we waited. And that's what James is saying here. He's saying people who consider themselves rich, who consider wealth that thing to be hoarded, we're not building up our kingdoms. We're just fattening ourselves to benefit someone else later, and that we die and all this stuff goes away. But if we have patience, if we lean on God's kingdom and God's plan, and we say, I trust you and I know what you're doing, we're going to understand. Probably the highest paying job that I ever worked, I hated with a passion. I'd actually have minor panic attacks on Sundays because I was going into work on Monday and I'm like, I don't want another week. I don't want another week. And this was my work experience. But I was taking care of my family and everything was going great. But I had so much anxiety and I just felt like I was not where God wanted me to be. Well, in that context is where God goes, okay, now I want you to go into the ministry and it's going to pay less. You're going to make like half as much as what you did. But this is what I want you to do. And I went, okay, great, I'm in. Because I know God. I know that when he asks us to do something like that, if we have patience, we'll understand why. And I would never go back. I would never go back. Not for all the money in the world. Because it's in this job, it's in this ministry that I find my meaning, I find my purpose. I find the hope that God's called us to. And this is the patience that James asks us for. He says, faith trusts in God because storing up and trusting in our own wealth, trusting in ourselves, does nothing. But if we trust in God and we have a little patience, he has something great in store for us. And I would never go back. When I started my first ministry job years ago, I was making, I think, around $28,000 a year. And I was about a month in, and the person who I used to work for called me and said, are you looking for other work? Like, I know you're working there. Are you happy? And I'm like, yeah, I love my job. And he goes, well, what if I offered you $75,000 a year? Would you come back? And I went, no. I didn't even ask Catherine. And then I was like, thanks for calling. You know, how's it doing there? Great. Thanks. Bye. And I hung up and I'm like, yeah, you offered me $75,000 a year to come back. She's like, you said no, right? Yeah, I said no. Because there's no appeal anymore. Because I've seen the light that God's given. I've seen the hope that he's offered. There's no appeal to that kind of stuff anymore. So James here in verse 5, 7 to 8, he says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Now notice he says, be patient here. And this comes immediately after him warning against hoarding things up. And we think that this is about patience and suffering. And it's that, but it's more than that. So Jesus is telling us to look forward to the greater future reward because it'll be worth it. And this is the big picture with faith. It's not about crossing the line. It's not about God taking care of our sins so we don't have to worry about doing whatever we want to do in life. These are all components, but that faith also puts this greater future reward in front of us, that this eternal kingdom with God will sit and will reign forever and ever, that will be perfect. There'll be no more sickness, no more tears, no more death. And that's something about the Christian life that we miss sometimes. God hasn't called us all exclusively, I'm being careful here, God hasn't called us all exclusively to live a life of poverty, destitution, and suffering just for the sake of poverty, destitution, and suffering. That's one of the first religious things people tend to do. They tend to think God is against wealth, so they make themselves poor. They think that God is against prospering, so they make themselves destitute. And it's missing the point. God wants great things for us. He just wants us to live our entire lives in the light of this eternity that he has for us. And so maybe your relationship with God means less wealth. Maybe it means more. Maybe your relationship with God means more prosperity. Maybe it means less. But it's up to God and his eternity. And really, the truth is that the Bible says that to who God can trust, he'll give more. And I genuinely believe that that connects to the idea of wealth and prosperity in this world. That if we are the kind of people that if God gives us a foot, we'll run a mile, God's not going to give us any feet. But if we can be trusted, that if we understand the purpose of wealth, to not only take care of ourselves, but the people around us, to be generous, that God can trust us with more of that. That doesn't mean we're all automatically going to be wealthy. This isn't prosperity gospel. This is the idea that wealth and not wealth is nothing. It's all about the eternity in God. And through living together with God in light of eternity, we can see great things happen here. We just need to be faithful and consistent in prayer and in our regular connection to God. And James ends off his letter with this very same call. So he says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So James is reminding us, in all things that you go through, whether it's good things or bad things, connect back to God. Don't forget God in the hard times, that we can pray to him and he can help us. He can bring peace. He can bring healing. He can bring comfort. But don't forget God in the good times either. If we're happy, we can praise God. We can say, thank you, God, for giving me the kind of life that you've given me. One thing one process that I've been changing a little bit is in regards to my kids. I love my kids to death. I really do. But for the first year of Elizabeth's life, it was really difficult for us because we think she was just allergic to sleep or us getting a rest or anything. So we spent about a solid year holding her up. She never wanted to touch the ground. She never wanted to sleep for more than 2 hours. I think I developed a shoulder problem having to carry this little girl around with me for a solid year. And it just drained us so badly. And we were praying, and we could never go to a babysitter either. So I don't want to say stuck, because that gives kind of the bad idea. But stuck. And so it was hard. It was a really hard time. But that eventually she started getting better and better, and she started sleeping through the night, and she started being really independent. Now the fight is, can I pick you up? We're walking across a busy street. No, I want to walk by myself. So now she's like fiery independent, and picking her up is kind of our way to keep her from running in front of a car. But I sat down a couple months ago, and I just looked at my kids, and I just felt so much love and relief almost. But my daughter has turned into this person where she loves me greatly. If I leave the room while we're eating dinner, she'll start calling, Daddy, 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 Daddy. And if Mommy leaves the room, she'll start calling, Daddy, 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 Daddy. She's a daddy's girl. And it's just so much in my heart now, seeing this change. And this is what can happen in life, is that we can get so bogged down by the temporal that we forget the eternal. We can get so bogged down by the circumstances around us that we forget the end game that God has for us. And so James is calling us back into this total fellowship with God. Not one where we drop off requests and then we leave. We treat God like this vending machine. But one where we're regularly getting together with God. One where we pray for our needs, but then we rejoice and we praise God through our good times. Whatever it is, we bring it to God. And we can rely on God's help through our lives too. James tells us to pray for those who are sick, and later he says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. But again, even this notion is tied to the idea that we obey God first and foremost. So to James, powerful and effective prayer is tied to humility and obedience to God. James isn't trying to say that if we ask God anything, he'll do it. There was this theology in Bible college. It's called name it and claim it. We call it blab it and grab it, in Jesus' name, Ferrari. And it was this belief that you take that verse that says, if you ask for anything in my name, God will give it to you. And so you literally just say, in Jesus' name, I pray for $1 million in my bank account, and it'll happen. And if it doesn't happen, it's because you don't have enough faith. It used to be this perspective, and this is where prosperity gospel kind of sneaks in and takes over. But see, powerful and effective prayer is tied to obedience to God. It's tied to the idea that a powerful prayer is one that says, God, not your will, but my, or not my will, but yours be done. Wow, slip of the tongue. Powerful and effective prayer says to God, not my will, but yours be done. And that's the kind of prayer that's effective. I had a friend years ago, and I'll end off with this story, that I was at a youth retreat, and this was back when I dressed super punk with the spikes and all that. I love talking about that because I missed that time. But so I was at a youth retreat. There's thousands of us there. It must have been 2,500 people there. And I felt like I should just walk around and pray for people. So I went, okay, great. So I was just walking around and praying for random people. And I prayed for this one person. And after, they're like, you know, it'd be great to keep in touch. Because that's what you do when you're a teenager and you meet some new person that you think is cool. They're like, let's keep in touch. I'll give you my email, because email was the only thing to do back then. Didn't really hear from them very much at all. But I go years on, and I'm in Bible college, and I'm sitting on my couch working on my laptop, and I get this email. And it says, you know, you may not remember me, but I was at this youth conference years and years ago, and you were there. And I remember you had the spiked hair. And you prayed for me. And I was on the fence going in, and my friends dragged me along to this youth retreat. And I was on the fence because I didn't know what I believed about God. I thought he might be out there, I don't know. But I went because my friends wanted to go, and they said it'd be awesome, and Skillet was going to be performing later. So I went up to this conference, and when you came around and you prayed for me, and all these other people prayed for me, I just felt that, you know, and if God loves me so much to send random people to come and care for me, maybe he's a God worth serving. And so she became a Christian over this retreat, and she was emailing me inside Bible college. She'd gone to my college and said, God called me into the ministry. And so I got to see this fruit because I just trusted God. I got to see this fruit. And it didn't even stop there. I was at a youth pastor forum a couple years ago, and I'm talking to this guy, and he goes, so where are you from originally? Because I was living in Newmarket. And I'm like, oh, I'm from London. He goes, oh, yeah, yeah. And it was a retreat in London. He was a youth pastor working in London. He goes, oh, yeah, yeah. How many years ago was that? I was like, it was this many years. Oh, do you know this person? He names my friend. And I go, yeah, yeah, I know her. And he goes, great, she's the only reason I'm a Christian right now. And I straight up looked at the kid and I go, you are my grandson. And he goes, what? And I'm like, well, just walk with me here. And I walked him through the story and he's like, that's crazy. When we trust God for our eternities, we see eternal fruit. Then when we trust ourselves for the temporary, we might see money, we might see wealth, we might see prosperity, we might have that respect that we scare people into giving us. But when we trust God for the eternity, we start to see the eternal fruit that he has for us. The faith that submits to God and seeks his will and his kingdom every single day, that is the kind of faith that can move mountains. That is the kind of faith, that is the kind of prayer life that we should all aspire to. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for today, God. We thank you that you've called us to this eternal plan, God. You've called us to this eternal path. That you're not here just to rob from us, God. That you're here to prosper us in light of eternity. And so help us to keep our minds in these eternal things. Help us to understand that faith is about serving you every day, to having this relationship with you every day, so that we can become more and more like your son, and we can walk and act more and more like eternity, God. That as your son went to the cross, he said, not my will, but yours be done. Because he knew that the temporary solution was to come off and avoid the pain, but that the eternal solution was freedom. And so he sought that freedom instead. And God, I just pray if there's anyone here that has never made that kind of a choice, anyone here that's never seen it that kind of a way, and just pray that you give them the courage to just step out, God, and say, you know what? I'm for this, God. That this is something I want to do. This is something I want to see. This is a purpose that I want to have. We pray that you just make yourself real to them, God, that they'd feel your presence. And we pray you'd give them courage to just step out and talk to someone, that we're not meant to be an island. We're not meant to be doing this by ourselves, but that we're meant to be going as a family together, learning more and more every day what it means to be more like you. And so we pray for each person here. We pray that you'd help us understand what real and true and authentic faith actually looks like. In your name we pray. Amen.